So welcome to Celebration Church. So glad to have you. Because we're going to continue our series, Old School Valuable Lessons from the Ancients, looking back into some of the just champions of the faith and seeing how God worked in their life and how it applies to us today. And today we're going to look at Joseph. And this big story from Joseph's life, in this fight of faith, the good fight of faith, sometimes it's not a fair fight. And today we're going to see, Joseph's life just in a series of rounds in a match and how he worked from one to the next. Amen? But before we do, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your word. We open up our hearts, God. Would you speak to us? Would you transform us from the inside out? You are such a good God. And Father, we're privileged to be in your house today. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Any of you in your families, maybe your parents have a favorite child? Yeah, yours. Well, I come from a big family, of course. I'm 12th of 13th, and being the youngest boy, at least this is what I believe. I think that I'm my mom's favorite. Of course, that's uncontested because none of my siblings are here to tell you otherwise. But I would choose to believe that. However, you know, my in-laws live here in Jacksonville. They actually attend Celebration Church. My wife comes from a family of four girls, and, you know, when we get together, we are always competing as to who is the favorite brother-in-law. I know that sounds very juvenile, but that's what we do. And, you know, for a long time running, you know, I have this, he's a great guy, this brother-in-law that somehow, just unofficially, you know, the posters are out, the sense is that he is the favorite one. The problem is I think he's begun to believe it. And, you know, he's probably in the service. I don't want to embarrass him. I'll just give you his initials. It's a Hiram. Last week, Hiram's been traveling. And, of course, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, they come into church. They're great people, by the way. They come in, I greet them with a kiss. And they're like, you know, how are the boys? The boys are great, you know. Just what happens when you connect with your in-laws at church. And then Hiram comes in the door. She swings around. It's Hiram. She hasn't seen him in such a day? And big embrace. But that's okay. Not that I'm jealous or anything, but then Hiram looks at me, goes, I'm number one. To think that you will have that kind of attitude in the house of God, this grieves my heart. And Hiram's a great guy. Anyway, but you know, that's funny and all good, but in Joseph's family, man, that took a whole different turn. Because Joseph, being, one of many brothers in his family, his father Jacob, had him when he was older in age. And so Joseph really was his favorite. He actually prepared a coat of many colors for Joseph. And so Joseph loved, you know, sporting the coat. He was a pretty boy, had his coat on. And then Joseph was also known to be a dreamer. Joseph had a couple dreams. The first one was that he saw these sheaves of wheat in a dream. And all of the sheaves of wheat bowed down to his sheave of wheat. And of course, he's sharing this with his brothers, and they quickly figured out, the other sheaves, that's us, huh? You're telling us that we will bow down to you? Okay. And then Joseph decides, I guess he's 17, doesn't have good judgment. I had another dream, by the way. This time, the sun, the moon, and all 11 stars were involved. And they all bowed to me. Of course, this time word gets back to Joseph's dad, Jacob, and he's like, son, you're saying your mom and your dad were all going to come bow to you? Of course, in this culture, this is like pretty strange. However, Joseph gets a little bit of a rebuke from his dad, but it doesn't lose him any standing in his dad's life because Jacob keeps this in his heart. Well, Joseph's brothers goes out to tend to the flock. And they're taking care of stuff. You know, Jacob hasn't heard from them in a while. So he says, hey, Joseph, come over here. I want you to go check on your brothers. Tell me how they're doing. Come back and let me know what's going on. And Joseph goes out to meet with his brothers and finds himself in the middle of the fight of his life. Joseph didn't even realize the fight was on because his brothers see him and they yell, here comes the dreamer. They grab him and they toss him around. They shook him up and they threw him in this pit. Arguing amongst themselves, well, should we kill him? Should we not kill him? What should we do? They leave Joseph in the pit because they had gotten so much anger in their heart and jealousy over him. Of course, what happens, they grab Joseph's coat because to them it symbolized his favoritism. They took the coat, and then the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in his blood. They sent a beautiful robe to their father with this message: look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. Joseph didn't even know what was greeting him. Sucker punched, knocked out, thrown on the mat. And here he is thinking, okay, I'm going to be left here to die. And I want you to know, many times in this good fight of faith, sometimes you and I, we too can get knocked down. But when we get knocked down, here's what happens. Most of the time we process it and we're thinking, you know what? But that wasn't my fault. But you know, many times it is our fault because we leave ourselves unguarded. Or maybe we're not staying within the boundaries that God set up for us to protect us and help us. But what happens, inevitably, we find ourselves, instead of facing life, now down on our backs looking up at life. And that's where Joseph found himself. And for him, it was an agonizing, slow wait to death. But the first key to endurance, as we're going to discover today, in round one of our match, if you get knocked down, get up as soon as you can. If you get knocked down, get up as soon as you can. Shake off the shame, shake off the self-pity on the mat. As long as there is breath, as long as there is life in your legs, you get up and continue to fight. Because God called you to be a fighter. The sure way to lose the match is to stay lying down on the ground or to choose to just give in. I want you to know that God is with you. And God promises to never leave you nor forsake you once you've engaged in this good fight of faith. That's one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 before he went up. He said, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Unshakable promise. What happens with Joseph? They decide, why don't we just make some money off of him? They sell him off to a passing caravan of Ishmaelites. They then take him to the household of Potiphar and sells him to Potiphar. Potiphar was living in Egypt, and you know they were in the practice of acquiring slaves to do the work around the house and the work around the country. Well, Joseph now is twice a slave. Sold to Potiphar, and look what happens in Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 to 3. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Notice, Joseph no longer had his family, no longer had his Hebrew culture, no longer had everything that he had known since he was born. However, he knew one thing: God was with him. Even in Egypt, even history and all of his religious training stood against Joseph. Because you know why? Here's how Joseph was taught in that culture. You do good, God will bless you. You do bad, you'll be cursed. Joseph only did good to this far, except for some, you know, teasing his brothers. What's up with that? Even everything he believed seemed to not be right. Things are going well. Joseph is elevated in Potiphar's house. Potiphar puts him in charge. And then in walks another character in the story. And she happens to be Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife, the Bible doesn't give us a name, and here's just my opinion on it, because the woman was hot. Okay? In other words, that's the man's wife. You know what I'm saying? He's the one in charge. He's the captain of the army. He can get whoever he wants, and that's his wife. But Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. And so every day as he's like working and giving her the order, she's like, I like you. And man, she would not give in. Of course, the Bible tells us she continues to pursue him and pursue him and pursue him. And I happen to call her Angelina. Because in Genesis chapter 39, the Bible continues to tell us what's going on in this lady's life. It said, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, like the specimen you see in front of you right now. You know, it hurts when you laugh like that. Just kidding, by the way. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. So this wasn't a subtle, hey, you want coffee? But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. But she continues to pursue him day after day. And one day, man, Potiphar's wife gets him cornered. And she's like, all the servants are gone. It's just her and Joseph in the house. And it's kind of like one of those scenes, who's your daddy now? And she grabs him. Unfortunately, Joseph flees from the scene. She grabs his coat. He runs away almost naked. And basically what happens, she holds on to the garment. When Potiphar comes home later on in the day, Joseph tried to rape me. This slave that you trusted with your house tried to rape me. Me, of all people. Potiphar throws Joseph in jail. Now he's twice a slave, now a rapist. Or at least an accused rapist. Joseph gives us one of the most powerful reasons to stay in the race, and that is know when to say no. You can have the greatest moments of your life destroyed with untamed passion. And I want you to know just how profound this would have been in the life of this young man. Because you know what? He was going against culture. In the Egyptian culture of that day, polygamy was actually okay. So even if Potiphar says, what's one more? It's okay with me. Joseph had a higher boundary in his life. His higher boundary was not just because you belong to somebody else. His higher boundary was, I would not sin against God. Are you with me? Joseph recognized that God was with him and he will do nothing to put that at risk. He was living for the honor and for the pleasure of God. I want you to know today, you and I, we too find ourselves in an upside down world. And it's important for us to not just look at culture and allow culture to be our moral compass. Because things change over time, hasn't it? You remember when the picture for fatherhood was Father Knows Best? And then it became the Cosby Show, right? And now it's Snoop Dogg. Snoop Dogg has a reality TV show now called Fatherhood. Yes, son, bleep, 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 bleep. Yep, this is how you do it. Our culture is upside down. It's changed, right? There was a time when you heard the slogan, you know, sex sells, right? It's advertising. Now, there seems to be just blatant attempt just to stir you sexually, whether you're buying or not. Don't get too quiet on me. Because Pastor James told me he saw Beyonce like glittering and, you know, on the floor in a commercial just to sell DirecTV upgrade. Or maybe your tax accountant is more concerned with getting caught than doing what is right. If the culture is your moral compass, I want you to know you're going to find yourself cornered and it's time to take evasive action. Have a stronger moral compass in your heart. Have one that says, round two, choosing to live for God's pleasure will help you endure. Choosing to live for God's pleasure will help you endure. In other words, Samuel, why don't you come up? The fight has gotten complicated. You find yourself cornered. You find yourself in a defensive posture. And I want you to know, Sammy used to do some boxing, you could tell. And I want you to know, people always look at the ropes of the ring as just a way to keep you inside the ring. I want you to know the ropes of the ring actually have another purpose. And that is, I believe we need to use the ropes to win the match. You know who taught us that? The great Muhammad Ali. The great Muhammad Ali was fighting George Foreman in the Rumble in the Jungle. And in this, well, he actually used it before, but for the first time in an interview post-match with Howard Cosell, he described this technique that he was doing. Yeah, that's right, the rope-a-dope. The rope-a-dope, what he did was he would sit back on the ring and he will use the ring to rest, to support himself while he protected himself. For everybody else looking at on that match, they're thinking, he is being beaten. He is hiding. He is being pummeled by his opponent. You know what he's doing? All he's doing is saving his energy, waiting for the opportunity to come back. Here's how it works. Choose to live for God's pleasure. That's the rope in our life. That's the boundary God has given us. So if you have that, that time at work, you have more work to do than really you have the time for. What do you do? Do you complain? Do you get bitter? Do you get all nasty with your boss? No. You ask yourself, what will honor God? Just lean on the rope, baby. What will honor God? What will please God? Just lean back. Or maybe somebody says, hey, why don't you come here with me? Let's go check this out. Here's the thing. Could I take God with me? Will that honor him? Just lean back, baby. Lean on the rope. Just use the rope as a way to strengthen you, to help you win the match, not just to keep you in the game. Are you guys with me? Or maybe the scenario is, you know what? Should I verbalize that thought? Will that embarrass God? Will it embarrass his kingdom? Will it embarrass my family? Lean back, baby. Use the rope. But after a while, when you've practiced that and you're done leaning back and you get tired of just taking hits, you get in the offensive because you decide, you know what? I'm going to live for God's pleasure. I'm going to do and make the decision to honor God. I'm going to put him first in my life. His kingdom is going to lead me forward. As a matter of fact, I'm not a son of culture. I'm a son of God. I will do what is right and what pleases him. Let me tell you something. You might be weak at this point in the fight, but just so you know, God is with you, and in him, you are strong. Thanks, Sammy. I was going to spar with Sammy, but I didn't want to hurt him. And what you know what many people discover? They discover when they use the ropes to win, when they use the ropes as a way, what should I do that will honor God? They bring themselves to a place where they actually experience and sense God's pleasure in their life. That's the next step. You sense, man, I'm so proud of you. Look at the way you're walking through life. Look at the way you're making decisions. You're making decisions to put me first, to honor me. You sense God's pleasure. You remember the movie Chariots of Fire? For those of you who weren't born yet like me, Chariots of Fire was about two runners. One runner, Eric Little, was a man of faith and a man of purpose. And he was asked in his final meet, he had trained for the 100 meters, I believe. And this was back then in the Olympics. But here's the problem. The final was happening on a Sunday. And he had made this personal decision in his life. When it comes to Sunday, I'm going to honor and serve God. I'm not going to run. And Eric decided to take himself out of that race. His sister would say, Eric, what are you doing? He said, no, it's okay, I'm going to go into 400 meters. And he said, Jenny, God has made me with purpose and he has made me fast. And when I run, I sense his pleasure. He went in that race and he won it, not just for his God, but so that he can sense the pleasure of his God. He went on to be a missionary in China. I want you to know, what has God called you to? Has he called you to be a good boss? Do it for his pleasure. Has he called you to be a lawyer? You serve in the court for his pleasure. Has he called you to be a doctor or a housewife, a home engineer, as some call it? You do that for God's pleasure. And as you do, you would sense his pleasure in your heart. You know how I know? Look at the life of Joseph. Joseph is not thrown in jail as a convicted rapist, even though he's falsely charged. But look what happens. In the jail, he is quickly elevated to be larger than charge in the jail. Joseph is now put in charge of the other jailers. He's elevated because he's figured out, I serve God, and I'm going to trust God with my future. Well, Pharaoh gets upset one day, and he decides to throw his chief cupbearer and his chief baker in jail. And he is, for some reason, and it didn't really take much, he's mad at them, go to jail. And now they are under Joseph's care. And one day, Joseph sees these boys after a while with rejected faces on there, you know. And he's like, hey, what's going on? Why? What's with the long face? I'm paraphrasing. And they said, well, we had this real strange dream. And we just don't know what it means. So they told Joseph about the dream. And Joseph decides, you know what? I'm going to help them with the interpretation. Joseph was gifted in this way. In Genesis chapter 40, verses 12 to verse 15, the cupbearer, he steps up first. And Joseph said, this is what the dream means, Joseph said. Sorry. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. Man, that guy must have been happy to hear that. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. In other words, hey, when you get out, hook me up. For I was kidnapped from my homeland. Listen carefully what he's telling him now. I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. Oh, the baker hears that story and he's like, hey, I'm next. Joseph, what does my dream mean? Tells Joseph the dream. Joseph said, well, baker, you're going to be hung, your head is going to snap, and the birds of the air are going to come eat in your flesh. And it happened just as Joseph said. 3 days, the cupbearer gets elevated, gets his job back. The baker, bird food. But notice when he gives the chief cupbearer his interpretation, he adds, remember me. And he shares his story, but he seems to recount just a little different of the story, doesn't he? He says, I was kidnapped. Well, when I checked the Bible, he was sold, wasn't he? His brothers tried to kill him and then dumped him in a pit and then sold him to some passing Ishmaelites. Perhaps Joseph was doing the honorable thing. He did not want to bring this honor to his family to say, my brothers turned against me for no good reason. That's honorable. But then he leaves us some other details. He's in prison in Pharaoh's house, and he doesn't bother to tell him that he's been charged with rape. That's understandable, because maybe he might have spooked the cupbearer. But I understand all of that, but here's the one area that I think Joseph, man, it cost him something. Now he's trying too hard to make something happen. This is the same man that recognized in you God was with him. And now, cupbearer, don't forget me. And I believe that it cost him 2 more years in that prison. He had now shifted his focus off the God who gives and interprets dreams to cupbearer, when you get a chance, put in a good word with Pharaoh and get me out of this place, please. Brings us to round 3. Because you know what? There are times people will disappoint you. But stay in the good fight and know that God's got your back. God's got your back. Don't think that you have to settle for hoping that somebody else is going to have your back, because people will disappoint you. God's got your back. Don't throw in the towel. Jesus said if you follow him, they opposed him, they'll oppose you too. They meaning, you know, people who don't understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't throw in the towel. And sometimes even some people who think they share the same faith might oppose you too. Sometimes people who says they're with you are not for you, as Pastor Stovall shared with us last week. Don't throw in the towel. Don't put your faith in them. Keep your faith and your trust and your hope in God. Amen? God's got your back in this fight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Tells us, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured opposition. We need to consider that and make sure we endure, that we go the distance. And I believe sometimes God will bring us through seasons like this just to let us know who's with us and who's for us. Let's continue. 2 years later, Pharaoh now gets a dream. And Pharaoh gets a very disturbing dream. And he calls in all his wise men to try to explain it. Nobody has the answer. And I can understand why, because Pharaoh's dream is a little strange. He dreams these 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows, and then 7 fat heads of grain and 7 withered heads of grain. And here's how it starts. The 7 lean cows come out of the Nile, and then they like destroy the 7 fat cows. And then these 7 lean, heads of grain comes, and they consume. Now you have grass eating grass. I'm like, that will scare me. Now it's not just pizza, you know? And he tries to get anybody who can explain this to him, nobody. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer has a recall. Joseph. That guy understands dreams. Goes, he gets Joseph. Joseph is able to explain what's going on to Pharaoh. And he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of just flourishing. Everything's going to grow. Everything's going to be beautiful. You need to use this time to store up, Pharaoh, because 7 lean years will come. There will be a huge drought and famine that will hit the land. No one will have any food to eat. And if you don't store up in the first 7 years, you're going down. Your kingdom is going down. People will die. Pharaoh immediately recognized this wasn't just a strange dream. This was a warning from God. And somehow this Hebrew boy was understood how to explain that. Notice something. He then takes Joseph out of the jail. Now he puts Joseph in charge of everything. Genesis chapter 41, verses 40 to 41. You will be in charge of my court, Pharaoh said, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge, look at this, of the entire land of Egypt. Sometimes God's process isn't clear. We go into jail as an accused rapist, come out of jail, and now he is the boss of the guy and the woman who accused him. Somehow God's process doesn't seem clear, but I want you to know God has promised to be with you, and he knows how to turn things around for your good. Don't you ever forget that. He doesn't promise that other people would fight fair, but here's what he promised. He'll give you the victory. Don't put your trust in them. Joseph the dreamer finally gets the opportunity to make the dream a reality. Brings us to the last round of our match. Finally, when you want to finish strong and endure and go the distance, stick it out. The prize is worth the fight. Stick it out. The prize is worth the fight. Joseph is now charged with building a storehouse. He builds it. He executes well. Here's what happens. Famine does hit the land. Not only does it hit the land of Egypt, it hits the land where his father and his brothers are living. And now they run out of food. And then the father says to his brother, hey, go to Egypt and see if you could buy us some food because we're dying. They all go to Egypt. And at the end of a long story, here's what happens. Here's Joseph now reunited with his entire family. And, he plays a little bit of a game with them for a while. And then he finally reveals, I'm your brother, man. And of course, you could just imagine how they're feeling. We betrayed him. We thought he was dead. We actually told everybody he was dead. And here's what Joseph says to them. Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. He says, but don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. God who sent me here. Oh, hold on, Joseph. I thought your brothers sold you here. No. It says, no, God sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and they will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh. What? I thought it was the hookup from the cupbearer. Oh, no. God did it. He is the one who made me the advisor, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. I want you to know, you may never know, for the fight that God has called you and I to fight, whose lives, whose destinies are hanging in the balance. Joseph never knew that the dream that he was given as a child just really was the starting point. Because he then had to follow the journey of his life. Yeah, it was an unfair fight. Yeah, people didn't behave good, especially some people along the way. He was accused. He was considered a slave twice. But yet what happened? All along, he figured it out. Hold up. This is the dream. God sent me here for a time such as this so that I could save the lives of my family. Your family is also hanging in the balance. You're asking, why should I endure the fight when people are fighting unfair and hitting me in the gut? Because Your family is hanging in the balance. Your friends are hanging in the balance. There are people that you haven't yet met whose lives are hanging in the balance because God has called you. He's given you a dream. He's given you a purpose. He's given you a destiny. And His intention is that you would endure. You would stay the race. You would go the distance. Fight on. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, if we endure hardship, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. As with Joseph, many times God will use your hardship for somebody else's good, and in the end, use it for your good. Do you know, I also know and believe it all my heart, sometimes God will use a wound, a deep wound, not just for your good, but for somebody else's good. There is no one who is as compassionate over somebody lying in a hospital than somebody who themselves were lying in a hospital. And understand how cold and lonely that is. There is no one else that is more compassionate and graceful as someone, you know, for people who have just lost a loved one, as someone who has lost a loved one. They understand that there's some redeeming value in that wound. I talked to a woman this week who was abused and violated. And God has healed her in every which way. And she has discovered that God has healed her so that He could use that ugliness and that violation and that wound so that she can be a source of rescue for other women just like her who are wounded. Once heard of a minister that had made some poor decisions in his life. And he came to a place and he says, you know what? If I ever share this, man, nobody will listen to me anymore. Because he had made a decision. He's going to please God. He was going to honor God. If people know this about me in my past, let me tell you something. We all got a past. If people know this about me, they may not want to listen to me. But I want you to know something. He was reading the scripture one day. And he came to the scene where Jesus had risen from the dead, met up with the disciples. And here is the one disciple who seemed to be a hothead that said, until I put my finger in his wound, until I touch the feet, I'm not going to believe. And he could just hear the Holy Spirit say to him, if I could show him my wounds and he would believe, why won't you show him yours for my sake? Let me tell you something. Maybe God has healed you in some areas and you've kept it to yourself. One day, I believe God wants to give you the strength and the courage to say, you know what? He'll heal me for this purpose. And I want to make sure not only did I enjoy that for myself, but I know there are people out there that need to hear it. Some of you, you know what? You've avoided the 12-step groups because you figure, nah, I've been so far from that process. Let me tell you something. Do you know there are people that stay in the process not because they feel that they need the help every which week? You know what it is? It's because they know that they're there for somebody else, that they could get help. Don't be afraid to share your story. God has given you a story. He's made you with purpose. He's made you fast in whatever area He's called you. And I want to promise you this. You run for God, you will sense His pleasure. Endure the fight. Finish the race. Joseph has showed us, if you've gotten knocked down, get up quickly. Long as there is breath in you, as long as there is strength in your legs, you get up and keep fighting. If you're in a difficult corner, if Angelina is chasing you, choose what will bring God's pleasure. If others turn on you, know that God's got your back. And finally, to endure, you'll have to stick it out. The prize is worth the fight. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.